and what he brings as he comes into this world. And we're going to focus on what's typical in the Advent season of hope and peace and love and joy. It's the blessings on top of blessings. We have life in Christ, abundant, full. We have hope. We have peace. We experience genuine, real, eternal love. There is joy immeasurable because of Christ coming into this world. Christmas, not just the word, but Christmas truly does begin with Christ. And this series, as we go through preparing for Christmas, we'll see that week after week, what Christ brings. Today we see that hope truly begins with Christ, Christ coming into this world. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 1.
I'll read verses 18 through 25. But before I read this, let's pause and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the hearing of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to Your Word, to know that Your Spirit is interceding for us even now. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us as we hear Your Word, that we would be more than merely hearers, but through His work in our hearts, we would know what we are to do on the basis of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that You sent Him into this world when the time was right. And Lord, we praise You for the hope that this gives us, the certainty that because He came into this world, He is coming again. And Lord, we pray that You would bless the hearing of Your Word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This ends the reading of God's Word, and again, may the Spirit bless its hearing, that we would be more than merely hearers, and we would know what we are to do. You know, it's common when you get a group of mothers around, especially a group of mothers in which there is a mother expecting a new baby. It's common for them to begin exchanging stories and about their births. Some are horror stories. Others are seem to be miraculous births that came by almost no effort at all. But no story compares to the story of Mary. Mary, just a teenager, engaged to be married to Joseph, and an angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a baby. Now, even though she was young, she wasn't stupid. She knew that she wasn't able to have a baby because she hadn't been intimate with any man yet. The angel obviously knew that, and she told Mary that she was going to become pregnant in a unique way by God's Spirit. She would become pregnant even though she had never been intimate with a man. And you know, if you're here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you know that the virgin birth is just basic Bible doctrine. You understand and you embrace that as a fact, that this is basic 101 Bible doctrine, the virgin birth. However, not everyone believes in the virgin birth. I was saddened this past week as I read a report that said that 49% of Presbyterian ministers do not believe in the virgin birth. However, I'm happy to report that that's not true of our denomination. The PCA, our denomination, that branch of Presbyterianism, strongly accepts the doctrine of the virgin birth. In fact, you cannot be a pastor in the PCA and deny the virgin birth. You can't be an elder or a deacon in the PCA and not believe in the virgin birth. The PCA stands strong on this doctrine. But it does beg the question of why is it so important? Does it really matter to us today? If Jesus was truly God become man, then you would expect for him to come into this world in an amazing way. And it's obvious that he was no ordinary child. But is it really important to believe that he was born of a virgin? I mean, isn't it enough simply to believe that he is your Savior? Is it really that important? Well, that's what I want us to focus on today. There's a lot within Matthew 1 in these verses, but I want to emphasize what Matthew emphasizes here on the virgin birth as well. And so the first point that you see in your bulletin is that if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the New Testament narratives are false and unreliable. If he was not born of a virgin, then first we see that the New Testament narratives are false and unreliable. Matthew and Luke both wrote authoritative accounts that Mary was a virgin prior to Jesus' birth. Now, neither Matthew nor Luke were gullible men. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a doctor. Now, granted, modern medicine has come a long way, but I think Luke would have understood that virgins don't have babies. It's not that difficult to understand. More importantly, if Luke 2 isn't true, then you can't trust Luke 23, in which Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." If Matthew 1 isn't true, then you can't trust Matthew 28, which teaches that Jesus was raised from the dead. Some people may object by saying that the doctrine's only taught in two of the Gospels. Is it really that important? Should we really put that much emphasis on something that is talked about so little in the New Testament? Well, such an objection reveals a dangerously weak view of the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. Even if the virgin birth was only taught by one of the Gospels, that would be enough. I like how Al Mohler, the current president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, how he explains the necessity or the importance of the authority of Scripture and sufficiency of Scripture. He said, "We have no right to weigh the relative truthfulness of biblical teachings by their repetition in Scripture." In other words, we have no right to say, this is more important because it's mentioned more than this. In fact, you might not be able to trust that because it's only mentioned twice. He said, "We have no right to weigh the relative truthfulness of biblical teachings by the repetition in Scripture." And he goes on, he says, "We cannot claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and then turn around and cast suspicion on its teaching. Either it is the Word of God and it's authoritative, or it's not the Word of God and you can't trust it. There's no middle ground. If the virgin birth is not true, then the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are false and unreliable. And if the virgin birth is not true, then it not only means that Matthew and Luke are false and unreliable, then it also means that the Old Testament prophecies are false and unreliable. Matthew tells us that all of this took place in order to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes them from Isaiah chapter 7, when he told the wicked king Ahaz that God would provide a sign. The virgin would be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then you can't trust anything that the Bible tells you. The whole book is false and unreliable. Secondly, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then he was wrong about his claim to be the Son of God. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he was wrong about his claim to being the Son of God. He constantly declared all throughout the Gospels that God was his Father. But of all of them, I think one of the most clearest examples is in John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10. As Jesus is having a dialogue with some of the Jews that did not believe in him. Look in verse 22 and following. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And understand, he's already done so many times. The miracles have already validated it. But they're raising this, you know, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. There's no way to misinterpret what Jesus was saying here. I am equal to the Heavenly Father. In fact, when the Jews heard him say it, if we kept reading, it tells us that they picked up stones in order to kill him on the spot. Because that's blasphemy, unless it's true. Jesus was either terribly deceived or he is the Son of God. If the virgin birth isn't true, then he cannot be the Son of God. He would merely be a deceived man who believed the lies of a promiscuous young girl named Mary. The virgin birth points to the unique nature of our Savior. Christ's birth calls us to acknowledge that he has come from God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is equal to his Father. You know, it's so easy to drift through the Christmas carols and the story of Christmas, and it's easy to go through the motions. What so many fail to see are the implications of this great story. God became a man. Emmanuel. God came to be with us. Jesus is the Son of God. God did become a man. He was fully God and fully man. The virgin birth was the most significant event in history. It's the event that should be the hub around which we see everything else. God became a man. We trivialize it because of Christmas celebrations. But if Jesus is not born of a virgin, he could not be the Son of God. But the Lord has come. He has shown the way to living the full life, both now and forevermore. But that leads even more importantly to my third point, that if Jesus were not born of a virgin, then we have no Savior. We are still accountable for our own sins. We have no forgiveness. We have no hope. As I mentioned, I celebrated Thanksgiving in my parents' house, and many of you know my mother very well, and you know how much she loved to bake. And it was wonderful to come into the house and to see the counter full of baked goods, pies, pumpkin pies, and cinnamon rolls and fresh rolls. And it just was amazing to see that counter filled with baked goods. And I couldn't wait to get into the pumpkin pie. I love my mother's pumpkin pie. In fact, one of the little great-grandchildren couldn't wait either and grabbed a handful of one of the pies. And we absolutely love my mother's baking. But this Thanksgiving was a little unusual. We sat at the table and I dug into my pumpkin pie and something was missing. I don't know what ingredient she didn't put into it, but it wasn't the pumpkin pie that we all loved. A couple of us talked about it later. And did you taste the pumpkin pie? And there wasn't enough Cool Whip to make up for whatever was missing. But I was a good boy and I ate the whole thing. And because that's what you're supposed to do for your host. But something was missing. And again, it pointed me back to the incarnation and to this very point that if you don't believe in the virgin birth, he can't be your savior. Something is missing in your faith. Something drastically wrong with your doctrine. He can't be the Son of God. He can't be your savior if the virgin birth didn't happen. If there is no virgin birth, we have no Savior. Because the virgin birth made it possible for a man to be born, yet without sin. It's obvious when you observe the world that we are born with an inclination to sin. I often joked with our parenting classes over the years, and after a while, Wendy said, please, would you stop using that joke? But I often would say, and it was wrong to teach our children to lie. Obviously, sarcastically, you don't have to teach children to sin. It comes naturally. It's in them. It's their nature to do so. We are not born in this world as innocent, sinless babies. There is no biblical teaching on the age of innocence. That was a Roman Catholic doctrine that seeped into the church. It's not biblical. We are born into this world with a sin nature. It becomes worse the longer we live without Christ, for certainty. But we are born sinners. We are born dead in sin. We are born hopelessly lost in sin. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul makes this even, I think, very clear in Romans 5. In Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, obviously referring to Adam, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, by the way, is God's just punishment for sin. So, sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin. And then he finishes that verse by saying, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. There's not a man on this earth born of ordinary generation that didn't sin, because we are all sinners. That's our nature. There's an old saying in the form of a question that helps to explain this, and some of you have heard this in the past in my Sunday school classes or maybe from the pulpit. Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Think of that. Do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? The Bible teaches that we sin because it is our nature. We sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we have sinned. It's who we are. It's our nature. We don't come into this world innocent. We come with a human nature. Because of Adam, sin has entered the world. It has permeated every one of us so that we are without excuse. We are without hope until the virgin birth. The only way for us to receive forgiveness, the only way for us to have a pardon for our sin, to escape the eternal wrath of God, is to pay for our sin. But there's a problem. The payment for our sin is eternal death. We can't pay for our sin by ourselves. But God sent His Son. He sent His Son, born of a virgin, so that He would be without sin. He was the only man that was born not by ordinary generation. Therefore, He could die in our place. We needed a substitute who was without sin so He could take our sin upon Himself. Jesus was sinless. If He wasn't sinless, then He'd have His own sin to pay for. The virgin birth is absolutely critical in order for Him to be a sinless man, fully man, yet fully God. You see, this reminds us, the virgin birth reminds us again that our salvation is completely a work of God. There's nothing that we could do. We can't pay for our own sin. We can't be good enough to merit God's kindness. There's nothing that we can do. Salvation is completely the work of God. He sent His Son into the world, born of a virgin, that He may become our Savior. God doesn't need us, even though He continues to reach out to us in kindness. The Lord reaches out to a teenage girl named Mary. He reached out to a man named Joseph. And He continues to reach out to people who don't need anyone, people who are hungry, people who are angry, people that blame God for their pain, people who have made terrible choices in life, people who are lost, and they don't know where they're going to turn. God continues to reach out to them. Because of the virgin birth, there is hope. The virgin birth reminds us that God does still care for His people, that He does still love the people that He has made. You know, the virgin birth is not meant merely to be a topic that we debate, that we argue about, that we divide denominations over. It's not meant simply to be a topic for debate. But it was a very special means to a very special end. It was God's way of entering the world so He could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So our celebration of Christmas, as we begin to teach our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren in some of your cases, should always be to point people back to Jesus, to the virgin birth, that He was born not like you, not like me, but He was without sin. They called His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin, the angel told Joseph. He said they will call Him Emmanuel because God came to us. He was with us. He shared our humanity. John says we beheld His glory, the glory as of the one and only, full of grace and truth. God became a man. Years ago when Larry King was at the pinnacle of his career with CNN, he also did many other interviews, and on one occasion he was on Late Night with David Letterman, and Letterman asked him if there was one person in all of history that you could go back and interview, who would it be? And Larry King, without hesitation, said Jesus Christ. And Letterman gave the obvious follow-up question, well, what would you ask Him? And Larry King said, I would ask Him if He was really born of a virgin. The answer to that question would define history. Now, Larry King by no means confesses to be a believer, but he was absolutely right. The virgin birth is not just a theological issue. The truthfulness of the virgin birth is the key to everything that we believe about Jesus Christ and His work on this earth. Dr. Manfred Gutsky, a pastor, a theologian, a Presbyterian professor, a seminary professor, just died a decade ago in 1993, once said this about the virgin birth and the difficulty of God working such a miracle. Listen to what he said. He said, if there is a God who created the universe, if He flung the galaxies from His fingertips, if He frosted the night sky with a scintillating glow of the Milky Way, then it would be a small matter for Him to create a tiny seed and place it in the womb of a young Jewish woman. If you can't believe that God can do a little thing like that, then you really don't believe in God at all. Let that sink in. If you can't believe that God can do a little thing like the virgin birth, then you really don't believe in God at all. If he can't do that, Gutsky says, he can't do much of anything. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then the New Testament narratives, in fact the entire Bible, is unreliable. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then he was wrong about his claim to be the Son of God equal to the Father. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then we have no Savior and no hope. But the Bible is reliable. Jesus is the Son of God, just as he claimed. We have a Savior who took sin, our sin, upon himself and has given us hope. Christmas does indeed begin with Christ. Hope begins with Christ. And may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we will overflow this Christmas with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. A hope that begins because he was born of a virgin, without sin, that he would be able to take our sin upon himself. Lord, I pray for any here today that possibly knows the Christmas story, but didn't understand the significance of the virgin birth. Lord, I pray that by your grace today, we would wholeheartedly embrace the truth of your word. Your word is reliable, trustworthy. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. Lord, I pray for any here today possibly that need him as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would accept your word as truth, that they would acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in the quietness of their own heart right now, they would ask him to be their Savior, confessing their sin and acknowledging their need for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the assurance that you've given to each of us, that if we believe in you, the one who sent Jesus, that we receive his word, that we will have eternal life. We've already crossed over from death to life. Lord, thank you for sending your Son through the Virgin Mary, so that we would have a Savior, so that we would have hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.